Have a little prayer. Our God and Father, we approach thee once again and thank thee for the blessings that we've enjoyed during this time so far together. What a wonderful subject, the abundant entrance into that everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And to know we've been brought back to God in a relationship that we are intended to enjoy to the fullest. And we just thank thee, our Father, for these many blessings. Now, as we look a bit at the fellowship that's available for us, we once again ask thy blessing on this time together, confessing our weakness, realizing our need for help from thee. We ask thy blessing for each one in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to ask our brother Daryl Tanner to read some verses for us. Daryl, whenever you're ready, please.
Okay, I'm ready. We're going to start with the book of Philemon, verses 1 through 3 to start with. Verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're going to read Philemon verses 17 through 25. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive me as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou oughtst, oh, how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now we're going to read Acts chapter 2, just the one verse, 42. Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Now we're going to read in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now we're going to read Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now lastly, we're going to go to 3 John verses 5 through 8. 3 John verses 5 through 8. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth.
Thank you, Daryl.
Welcome.
When we talk about fellowship, I find that different ones might have different ideas as to what that means. So I'd like to just give a little definition here as to what we're hoping to focus on in reference to fellowship at this time. When I looked at Strong's Concordance and Vine's Dictionary, it simply said, sharing in common. And as we look at the verses that we've been reading together, that is common thoughts, common desires, common goals, common principles, and speaking the same thing, the same truth. So what we're looking at, Lord willing, is that which is common to the mind of God. The fellowship that we've been called into is that fellowship that is common to the mind of God. Every believer is by grace brought into this fellowship. He is introduced to it by calling. God is faithful, by whom ye were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 Corinthians 1:9. And it's intended for us to understand what the calling is. It's intended for us to understand what God's mind is, that we would function according to those things that are common to the Father and the Son. It's possible for us to step out of that by doing our own will, by not functioning according to the Word of God, by adding rules and laws that are not found there and enforcing them. There's a number of ways we can step out in some way or another from that fellowship that we're intended to enjoy with the Father and with the Son. Daryl, could you just read that verse? It's very familiar for all of us, and Acts 2:42?
Surely. Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers.
So we read of the apostles' fellowship. I think we can say it's based on the apostles' doctrine, having the same mind with the apostles, that which was taught. And I think we can find some of that in the other verses. There's a brother in Chesapeake, Virginia, that had pointed this out, that there's a number of things here that we could call the doctrine that was preached or spoken by the apostles, and Peter in this case is brought before us here in that chapter. The first item is in verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's part of the apostles' doctrine that was preached early on in the church's history. Salvation is found in Christ. Wonderful to consider. That's the only place that it's found. You can't find it anywhere else. And it's something we proclaim. It's something the apostles proclaimed. Salvation is in Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Any comments on that verse? Well, we'll go on, and you can always refer back. We're happy for any of that. I'm watching you, David. I think you're trying to unmute.
Well, I hesitated, Don, but when you look at the apostles' doctrine, it must be what Peter mentioned then, because he was the apostle, and it's his doctrine. Yes. And it's interesting that he quoted the Old Testament prophets. He quoted what the Lord spoke. So quite clearly, the apostles' doctrine includes the Old Testament. It includes the Gospels. And of course, it includes the epistles, which they spoke by the Spirit later. It is the word of God, it is the words of Christ, and it is the word of the Spirit of God. And that is the fellowship which through grace you and I have been brought into. It's a wonderful fellowship to share with God, as you say, his thoughts, to have in common the way that he thinks. Carry on.
Yes, thank you. Well, we'll just go down these items here. The next one is pointed out in verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. It tells us, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know. So in this little cluster of things, this is the second item that's brought out. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Jesus was that one that was approved of God. In verse 23, it says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. So the third item in this little cluster has to do with the fact that before creation, it was determined that the Lord was to be delivered up, delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. The next item is also in 23. Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So we have Peter pointing out that the one that was approved of God, the one that was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, that's the one they took and by wicked hands had crucified and slain. In verse 24, it says, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. So this fifth item tells us that God raised him up from the dead. In verse 33, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted. And so this one that they took and they crucified and they had slain, God raised him up, and he is now exalted at the right hand of God. And then the seventh item is also in verse 33, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye see and hear. So it was Jesus who sent the Holy Ghost to the earth. Verse 34, for David is not ascended into the heavens, but he hath himself. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. So their doctrine included this as well, that there would be a time when those who had opposed Christ would be put down and all his foes would be there at his footstool. Verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. So that's the ninth item, made both Lord and Christ. And simply, if you look up the word Lord and Christ, it is Lord, he is the one that God has given supreme authority. I wonder sometimes what it's going to be like when those that were crying out, crucify him, crucify him. When the high priest would turn the people against him, what's it going to be like when they stand before the Lord? He has supreme authority. Christ, the chosen one of God. And then they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. So yes, there is much involved in this fellowship, but I think it's important to emphasize as much as we can the person that is included in that doctrine that we are to have fellowship with, the Christ, the Holy One of God, the one that was taken and slain by cruel men, the one who sits in the supreme authority. That's our Savior, and we can have fellowship with him as we have the same thoughts, the same goals, the same desires as the apostles. I think there are some Christians that wonder, the apostles are all dead. How can I have fellowship with them? Well, the simple answer is to have the same thoughts and desires and exercises that the apostles had. To not step out of those things that the apostles brought before us that would guide us and direct us in a life that's pleasurable to God. We can have fellowship with the apostles by taking heed to what they've brought before us and putting it into practice as we wait for the Lord to come. So I think, though some might wonder, they that are long passed off of this scene, how can we have fellowship with them? I wonder if it's because we often limit our thoughts of fellowship to just being with other people. Maybe doing things with other people, whatever the activity might be. But the fellowship we're talking about is far different than that. It's falling in line, we might say, with the thoughts and desires and exercises and all of the mind of God, the Father, the Son, the apostles. That's the fellowship that we're talking about here today.
Would that be similar, Don, to Ephesians 4, where the Apostle Paul says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the uniting bond of peace. This is, as I would understand it, not creating a unity, but keeping a unity that already exists. And what is instructed in this is our behavior has a great part to do with keeping this unity. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. And so would that be similar there, that we have a unity that God has created in the body of Christ, and it's falling into sync with that, that unity is maintained.
Yes, I believe that's right. It's the Spirit's unity, isn't it? It's got to be according to the Spirit's thoughts and ways. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know, if fellowship means to share in common, you know, I think of Peter in his second epistle, where he says, on account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also according to the wisdom given unto him hath written unto you. So he shared in common what Paul, the wisdom, and ultimately what God, gave him that wisdom and gave him that direction. So even though they're, like you said, Don, they're not alive, we share in common what God is, the wisdom that God has given them. So we, which is the word of God. And, so we have that fellowship because we share in common everything that they have written they've been given to by God and now share with us.
Well, Daryl, why don't you read the next little portion, 1 John 1, 1 through 10 again, please?
Okay. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us.
I did enjoy coming to the understanding that the apostles' fellowship, as wonderful as that was, that fellowship is what they were having with the Father and the Son. They were having the same fellowship with each other, but it was the same fellowship with the Father and the Son. So all of their thoughts and all their desires and all their exercises was consistent with the mind of God. And so we can have also that fellowship with the Father and the Son. It's a wonderful privilege that we've been given to be able to walk with them and go on in this scene for their pleasure. So fellowship with the Father and the Son.
Brother, a little earlier, mentioned the offerings in Leviticus, and the peace offering is really our fellowship with the Father and with our brethren about the death of Christ. And I don't think I don't know of anything that we can enjoy fellowship with more sweetly than the remembrance of the Lord. And I always find when I remember the Lord, I really feel in one with my brothers and with God in the remembrance of Christ. There's nothing, I think, that draws us closer together than the remembrance of the Lord. That is such a sweet meeting. And I'm sure all of you have had periods in your life where you miss that meeting for one reason or another. You can't be there. And in the time we're in right now, it seems to be even more difficult. Some of us are able to do it by Zoom. Some are able to do it in person. And that's a wonderful thing. But I can't think of anything more sweeter than the fellowship we enjoy with the Father and with each other than in the remembrance of the death of Christ.
Yes.
If I may just come in again, I don't want to take too much, but it is interesting what was just being said about fellowship with the apostles. They are dead. But when John wrote this epistle, most of the other apostles were dead. And yet he speaks of that which was from the beginning, which we have heard. That's not you and I. That is the apostles who heard, which we have heard. We have seen with our eyes. Again, it's not you and I. It is the 12 apostles that looked upon and handled him. And he says that you might have fellowship with us. So clearly we are brought into a fellowship presently enjoyed by all the apostles when John wrote. And therefore, I am sure we can enjoy fellowship with, in this sense, with all the saints present on this earth today and those called home, because we all have one thing in common, and that is an interest and a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is that and that alone that holds us together. It's not doctrine that holds us together. It's the love of Christ.
Yes, thank you.
Good. So thinking about this fellowship, when John described us, that which we have seen and heard, what he was speaking about was, indirectly, was that eternal life. It was Jesus Christ manifesting that life of God. Eternal life. And we read in John 3:16, God so loved the world. It says that whosoever believeth in him shall have everlasting life, in King James Version. I think most of us know it shall have life eternal. Not just human life that goes on forever, but God's life. The Lord Jesus never receive life, he is life. And he gave us life when we believe. So I think when John says this, he physically handled, he saw, he heard, he touched life eternal. He communed with the Lord Jesus, life eternal. And that very life has been given to us. We don't manifest it like the Lord Jesus did. He manifested it perfectly. We manifest it very imperfectly. But nevertheless, we share the same eternal life. He's given that to us. And because of that, we're able to have fellowship with the eternal God, a fellowship that existed before this world was created. He's given us that life that we have. And that's an amazing thing that God has given to each one of us.
Amen. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that incredible, brothers and sisters? It's just, you want to talk about a big bang, or you want to talk about something. The one who made it all, in all of his majesty, we can have fellowship with him, the word of life. It just blows my mind. I'm sorry. I don't mean to. But it just incredible. Blows my mind.
You don't need to apologize for that kind of enthusiasm. We need it.
God in his goodness allows us to have thoughts like this. Usually, our minds have a ceiling. We can only go so high. God is up in the attic and beyond. Every once in a while, by his grace, we can push away the ceiling tiles and get our head up into the hearts into the attic a little bit and enjoy him. I think Mephibosheth had an experience like that in a human sense. You remember after David came back to the throne, and Mephibosheth was given the whole land and possessions by his family, and he said, let Ziba take all, the servant. And his answer was, let him take all, or as much as the Lord, the king, has come again in peace, under this own house. You can have all of the possessions, Ziba, but you can take them all as much since David is back on the throne. And our Lord is on the throne. That puts such a different perspective on it. It helps us put our heads above the ceiling tile once in a while and get a view into the wonders of our God by His grace.
It is legitimate, isn't it, to occasionally consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus, who is faithful. It's present tense to him that appointed him.
I think that fourth verse is precious. And these things write we unto you. That your joy may be full. That's precious.
Yes.
I sometimes, I was thinking of a phrase the Apostle Paul said, that he desired to know no man after the flesh. We often have friendships. You know, sometimes we'll have personal friendships. Some of you know, some Debbie and I know some of you. But that's not the fellowship that God calls us to. It's a spiritual thing that brings each of us very close together and close to the Lord. It's a different kind of fellowship. It's not because we like to do the same activities or go the same place. That's more of knowing one another after the flesh. And some of that is common, I think, natural, normal, not wrong. But this fellowship is a different type, a different kind.
On that note, regarding fellowship, 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. The walking in the light is what brings that fellowship into reality. It takes us to a step that we cannot, in our own physical sense, understand, but the light is from Christ himself. So if we walk in it, we're walking in fellowship by walking in the light automatically. Just a thought I had from that verse that I thought I wanted to share.
Yes.
Is there a collective expression of this fellowship available to us?
Yes, I believe there is. I'm going to let Daryl read that verse, those verses in Philippians. I think it comes before us there.
You want me to read those now, John?
Yes, please.
Okay. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy. That ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus.
Thank you, Daryl. Mm-hmm. I think, Sid, if I understood your question correctly, this brings in sort of a collective thought. Those at Philippi were encouraged to go on together according to the mind of God. It's the Spirit's work, isn't it? As we seek to understand the mind of God, the ways of God, the Spirit caused the apostles to write what they wrote. And as we seek to understand it, submit to those things, we find that that fellowship that we have, it brings that joy that John writes about. And it brings that fellow, that unity that the Lord prayed about. It's a practical unity. It's an outward unity that he prayed about in John 17. So the unity of the Spirit, it's the Spirit's unity, and it's based on the Spirit's teaching as he gave those instructions to the apostles. And so collectively, as we walk together in reference to the instructions and guidance that we have in the Word of God, we find that that fellowship is realized in a collective sense. Is that what you had in mind, Sid?
We don't want to limit that expression necessarily to an expression that we are privileged to be in. Is that?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's wonderful when you find others that are trying to go on for the Lord as well. What a blessing. What encouragement when you find others that have gone through similar exercises and search the scriptures and say, you know, I just want to live for Christ. And you go on together and encourage each other to do so. I know there are hindrances. There are things that we have within that might cause us to deviate from the instructions of the Spirit. There are things from without that would draw us in different ways. But it's a wonderful thing when we find the desire that we have, that others have as well, to seek to go on. We make mistakes, but that's why we need each other, to encourage each other, to help each other. I was had an opportunity to be at a conference in Illinois a couple of years ago, and a brother from Egypt was speaking about the first time that he stood up to break the bread. And he got up and he said some things that he had on his heart. And after the meeting, an older brother came up to him and said, John, was it? Brother John, I love you. And John thought, oh, that's nice. Well, I love you too, brother. And then he said, well, Brother John, I love you very much. And then John came to realize he wants to say something. He told John that he made a mistake in what he had said when he was giving thanks for the emblems. He did it in such a loving way that it didn't offend John. He was grateful for it. Well, you know, it's good that we are able to listen to others. It'll help us. But that is how we are drawn closer together. And if we can help each other by using the Word of God, that this is how the Lord wants you to conduct yourself in a certain situation. There's a lot of words of men going around, but we want to test them all with the Word of God. And it's the Word of God, as we seek the Spirit's help, the Lord's help, to walk in the good of it, that's when we find the fellowship that we can have with others.
I want to mention, say something about a verse that sometimes is common among meetings, and it's just a fine point, but it can be very subtly sectarian if we're not careful with it. And it's 2 Timothy 2:22. 2 Timothy 2:22. Of course, this is a passage that deals with the great house, God's house, house of God in 1 Timothy, and now it's the great house. So talking about, you know, separation from corruption and the things it describes here. But in 2:22, this verse here says, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with all those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Well, I just misquoted that verse. And you may have not caught how I misquoted it. I added the word all. It says to pursue righteousness, faith, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Not all those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And the distinction is a little subtle. If we, in our minds, think that those we gather with, we've separated and we gather with them, represent all who call on the Lord out of a pure heart, immediately we become sectarian. Because we think our group represents all those with a pure heart. And that's not what it says. God has many people who may not meet with us or may meet in other places and places we may not be free to fellowship in, and yet they're pure in heart because they're seeking to follow, they're obedient to the Lord and they're following Him. And this is, these little subtle things sometimes come in and can create a sectarian spirit without us even being aware of it. And I was corrected by this verse because I misquoted it when I was a young man. And an older brother corrected me. I'm sure many of you will know him. I don't think I'll mention him. But he very lovingly corrected me. And at this time, I was in an exclusive meeting. And this brother said, "You can't say that, Bill. God has many people with your heart that don't meet with us. You want to guard your heart from being sectarian."
We have a prerequisite to what you're saying there, Bill. In the book of Malachi, and I was struck when I first saw these scriptures, but in Malachi, we know there were seven things that they were blinded to. They said this, and they were just totally blind. But anyway, the Lord, in rejecting them and says, "I won't," in Malachi 1 verse, he really got down to the nitty gritty in verse 10 at the end. He says, "I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands." And then verse 11 is what I have in mind. "For from the rising of the sun, even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations." Israel, in their presumptuous pride and blindness, rejected him. So he rejected them, and he says, "I'll tell you what, I'll give you a preview," if I could put it in a vernacular, "of what's coming. And my name is going to be great among the nations, but in every place a pure offering shall be offered unto my name." That's wherever real faith is. He sees it, acknowledges it. And it's like you said, we don't have a corner on spirituality. We're just blessed to be able to gather together with other believers of like precious faith.
Second Timothy 2.
We're talking a little bit here about fellowship of the Spirit. There's a verse in John 16:13. "And when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." Those things that the Spirit reveals to us from the Word of God, it's what we can have fellowship with. Remember in the Revelation, first few chapters, there it's seven times, "He that hath an ear," what's it say? "Let him hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches." Philippians 1, verse 27, it says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Standing fast in one spirit. I know some say that's the Spirit of God. Some say it's just the Spirit of the assembly. Whatever it is, it's one Spirit. It's unity of the Spirit that we've read about in Ephesians. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And he shows us how to do that. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. So he's telling us he's got a job for you and I to do, a vocation. And then he tells us, this is how you're going to do the job if you're going to do it according to my will. In all lowliness, meekness, and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. That's the, what we might say, the mode of operandi, or whatever they call it. Modus operandi. It's the way that we're to accomplish what he's asking us to do. So he tells us first, I've got something for you to do. And then he tells us, this is how you're going to accomplish it, before he tells us what it is. And I'm under the impression that there are many of the Lord's people that want to know, what can I do for the Lord? Younger ones coming along, they want to do something for the Lord. I don't know what the Lord will have them to do. Sunday school teacher, preaching the gospel, missionary, writing articles, printing, whatever it might be. There's a lot of things that people can do for the Lord, and it all might be different. But this is one thing that I know of that is for all of us. You want to know what the Lord wants you to do? Here's one thing. Make a real effort, endeavor, to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Keeping in mind, there's only one body. There's only one Lord. Unity of the Spirit, I think that's what the Lord prayed for in John 17. That the world might know. And how are they to know? It's by what we do. By going on according to the Word of God. Make an effort. Reaching out when we can to other Christians and encouraging them also. Walk according to the Scriptures. And it might be that we can only go so far with some, but we can make an attempt anyhow to do what we can to encourage the unity of the Spirit. The unity of the Spirit was established at Pentecost. It was there that all were together. They were continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. They were all together. Well, we can encourage that as well. We can encourage to listen to what the Spirit has to say in the Word of God. Don't add to it. Oh, there are so many things that man has added to the Scriptures, but don't add to it, and don't take away from it. It's pure. It's the Word of God. It's exactly what he wants us to have and what he wants us to know. And as we seek to put that in practice, as we experimentally work out what we've come to find in the Word of God, then we're having fellowship one with another, fellowship in this with the Spirit, and maintaining that unity in a practical way that the Lord prayed for. So I think the fellowship of the apostles, the fellowship with the Father and the Son, fellowship with the Spirit, it's all the same fellowship. It's all of that which bring pleasure to the heart of God.
I'd like to just read a verse in Romans chapter 14, if I may. And I got some very good advice from a brother many years ago. And this was the verse that he read to me or reminded me of. It says in verse 19 of Romans chapter 14, verse 19. And it says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. And things wherewith one may edify another. And maybe some of you have heard this before, but he told me that never bring into the assembly anything that will disturb the peace of that assembly unless it's absolutely necessary for the glory of God. And I don't know about you, but now that I'm older, I look back and I can see things that were brought into the assembly at times that were not for the glory of God and yet disturbed the peace. And sometimes it's just our own opinion or something we feel we're prickly about. But I think that was good advice.
Yes. Well, Daryl, would you like to read that next verse there in the third epistle of John?
Yeah, third John, verses 5-8. Verse 5, beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth.
Thank you. Fellow helpers, I think we can say this is also fellowship with the truth. It's all the same fellowship, as we mentioned, the apostles' fellowship, fellowship with the Father and the Son, the fellowship of the Spirit. It's all has to do with the truth that he's revealed to us, that we might know how we can walk in fellowship with the Father, the Son, the apostles, the Spirit. It's all found here in the Word of God. 1 Peter 1:22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart. That's fellowship with the Spirit. Recognizing what God has done in the lives of other Christians, looking for ways to encourage each other to go on, and to be alert to what the Lord's will is in reference to the blessings that are available in that fellowship. It's a wonderful thing for us to know that we can have part with the truth, with the Spirit, with the Father, with the Son, with the apostles, by simply adhering to the Word of God and going on together.
And we that are on this Zoom together have experienced that in a way that you can't really describe. Last spring, I drove from Minneapolis down to Kansas City where they had the week of prayer. And that was a delightful time to be with the Christians. Then I drove down to Texas to visit with my son and met some more Christians down there. And it came to me as I was driving back to Minneapolis, this is real. This fellowship with the people of God is a whole new dimension that you can't describe. As someone said one time, it's better felt than telt.
I agree. Your comments, brother, about the blessings of being together in this way is, as I look at the screen and see so many faces, some new to me and some from known and distant past. And it just reminds me of that, what it must, maybe a little bit of what the abundant entrance is into the kingdom. Mm-hmm. We step in and see the bride of Christ, the redeemed from all ages. And we see that work of reconciliation that he has done for us and what it cost him. And if we can just share a little bit in that work of reconciliation, what a blessing. And thank you, Brother Don, and your brethren there in Phoenix. For this work, I think it is a work of reconciliation, and thank you for it.
I was wondering if we took a few minutes now and looked at each of the names that are brought before us there in the book of Philemon and see what of fellowship we can associate with their lives, if we can pick some of it out. No doubt we have to look at different parts of the scriptures. But we've looked at Philemon and how he might be able to have that abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We've looked at Onesimus, reconciliation, restoration. Reconciliation brings us back to be able to enjoy the fellowship we're now talking about. And so these that are mentioned there in Philemon, they must have been having some fellowship together. And I can't help but think that with Paul being there, that fellowship would have been on the ground of the apostles' doctrine, the teaching we have in the Word of God. So maybe if we just went through each one of them just for a moment, maybe you can think of more things about the names than I can. But we'll start with Paul. It says, Paul was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful by whom ye are called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the fellowship that Paul was promoting, the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And there are many scriptures that shows us what fellowship Paul was promoting. 2 Corinthians 6:14, he says, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? It's not a fellowship that's mixed up with things that are not of God. And then he points out Christian fellowship is a practical thing. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 4, take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And Philippians 1, 5, your fellowship in the gospel. In Ephesians 3, 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. It's a practical thing. So I think Paul had a real appreciation of the fellowship that he's been called into and that he desires that we all might be enjoying together. Paul, any thoughts about Paul and his fellowship?
It just strikes me that Paul, being the committed Hebrew that he was, trained, whole focus would be on the Jewish Israel's point of view. And he got saved. And there were Gentiles that he became friends with. That was a big step for the Hebrew of the Hebrews. But yet by the grace of God, we have that again. He was able to encompass in his heart you Gentiles.
Yes.
I think one thing that really shaped Paul and his ministry is, well, let me read a verse out of Isaiah 51 first, these two elements here. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Paul constantly in his ministry and in the fellowship that he put forth was looking solidly to the rock, Christ Jesus. And we have a number of scriptures that we could point to prove that. But he also looked back to the hole of the pit whence he was digged. He had a humility about him. He never forgot that he used to persecute the church unto death and so on. I who am the least of the apostles and so on. So there's that deep humility that characterized him, and also a solid look to the rock himself. So I think that's, those are two clear features of Paul's ministry. And he brought others into fellowship with the rock whence he was hewn. Personally, he remembered that hole whence he was digged.
I think about Paul when he writes in Romans 12, I think he says something to this effect, and I'm not going to quote it perfectly, but you'll recognize it, I think. Be high-minded. Any of you be high-minded, but be sober-minded. And just what you were saying, brother, he had a sober mind. He realized where he came from. He realized without Christ, there was nothing in his life. And as some have said, all Paul said, all he did, all he was could be summed up in one word, Christ. And yet he, with his humility and his humbleness, he was also a bold, confident believer in Christ. And so in a sense, we walk on this earth with humility in a certain sense, but another sense with boldness and confidence.
And he was a slave, wasn't he? He was a slave of Jesus Christ two times and a slave of God once. He was not a slave of the brethren or those who benefited from him, but he made a decision at some point to become a slave of Jesus Christ, a doulos. And he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And I'm, you know, as a prisoner, you know, I think maybe some of us struggle with what's going on in our countries and what may happen in the future. Paul didn't struggle. He simply submitted to the will of God and took it from the Lord. And it was used for blessing all the way into Caesar's household and Onesimus. And then Paul was a man of extremes. He was the chief of sinners and he was the least of the apostles. And so here's a man who, again, is in fellowship with the Lord. And not to jump ahead, Don, but he's going to introduce Timothy to us, a brother. And it's in, let's see, 6 epistles. He includes Timothy, who he's brought alongside with him in this fellowship. And so Timothy is going to be a beneficiary of a man who's in fellowship with the Lord and become in fellowship himself.
Yes, that would have been what we're looking at next here. The one thing that comes to my mind when it comes to Timothy is Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. And here's what he says about Timothy. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. He had the same desires, the same exercise as Paul. He really entered into fellowship with Paul in reference to his concern for the Lord's people. So Timothy's a good one to take notice of.
Amazing, eh? Mm-hmm.
Did somebody read 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 19 to 23?
What was that? What's the scripture?
1 Corinthians chapter 9, 19 to 23.
Verse 19 of chapter 9 of Corinthians. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law, to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Was it just to verse 22?
23.
And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you.
Brother, did you have some thoughts you wanted to share with us on that?
Not really. It talks by itself.
Yes, it does. Well, there's not a lot said about Philemon, but it does say this. Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. There he was having fellowship in his labor with, no doubt, the Apostle Paul and others. It's a good commendation. Dearly beloved, fellow laborer. Must have been laboring in the same direction as the apostles. Now, it doesn't say much about Apphia. It's been suggested that she might be Philemon's wife. But if Philemon was a fellow laborer, no doubt she was involved in helping him in his service. Some sisters are mentioned in scriptures, but often they are marked by a meek and quiet spirit working behind the scenes. And I'm sure there are many dear sisters that are often laboring for the Lord, laboring in prayer, and maybe working with the children and encouraging other sisters, having fellowship, we might say, and encouraging others to go on. So it doesn't say a lot about Apphia, but it says enough that she was there with Philemon, who was a fellow laborer.
It's nice to think how Paul and really the Holy Spirit honors these different women in scripture. Apphia, Phoebe, Prisca or Priscilla, and different ones that he mentions. And the spiritual quality of these women and how they're honored. The Lord Jesus honored certain women. One was honored to a point where wherever this gospel goes forth, that which she has done shall be spoken of in a remembrance of her. And this is so important. And even in Zoom meetings like this, and brethren, when we come together, we have balance that God has given between the brothers and the sisters, how that needs to be put into a good balance.
From a practical standpoint, I don't know, a lot of times I'm naturally a lone ranger, and like to work alone and maybe be a little bit of a hero, but Paul always associated others in his work, didn't he? And I think that creates a bond between us that is very practical and strong when we work together. And so that, from a practical standpoint, I think working together is a real blessing.
Yes.
And also, I would say cross-generational, as it was with Paul and Timothy, as one who was a younger brother, and I'm less so now, but where there is a team of a younger and an older brother or sister working together, that there's a huge amount to be learned on one hand and a lot of help on the other hand. And I think that's a very good way to bind and assimilate together is when the older and younger work together.
Yeah, it's nice to see the Apostle Paul calling Timothy his son. He didn't lead him to the Lord. He was already saved when he met him. But the relationship that he had with him as a mentor was so good and close that he says, my beloved son, and also Titus. It's really neat to see that. That's isn't just a, oh yeah, well, my follower Timothy. No. He says, my son, my beloved son.
Well, then Archippus, we're told that he was our fellow soldier, enduring hardship. Wonder if there's some pressure that was on him one way or another, but he's still under pressure. I don't know if I'm reading into it, but under pressure, he went on quietly in the fellowship that Paul was promoting.
And in Colossians, he's given a word, you've received a ministry, do it, fulfill it. And so Paul may have been involved in that, but I was thinking all of us as believers, we've received a ministry. And each one of us is different, but Lord, help us to do it.
Yes. I think I counted 12 names in Philemon, including the name of our Savior. And 10 of those names are mentioned in the book of Colossians for that assembly. So I think, Sid, you mentioned early on, there's a lot of indication that this assembly in his house was the assembly in Colossae. I'm not sure. Maybe another brother can share, but it's significant names shared.
And then with Epaphras, in Colossians 1:7, it tells us that as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, a fellow servant, one that was laboring along with the others. There's fellowship, practical fellowship, available for all, and how good it is when we can control or channel our efforts to be according to the scriptures. I think of what Ed was mentioning there with some older ones and younger ones together. You know, there's nothing that can be substituted for experience. And I think that's an important thing that we seek to learn from those that are older and what experiences they've enjoyed and how the Lord has worked in their life. And younger ones might not have to go through the same trials and difficulties if they could grasp that from the older ones.
I like that scripture as far as those who don't have experience and would like to get some. Or maybe if you're seeking the Lord's mind about what he would actually have you do. Galatians 6:10 has been a great comfort to me. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Now, what I read into this verse, or read out of it, pardon me, is that God sets unique opportunities before each Christian. And if you want to get some experience, walk through the door and take the opportunity to do good and to unto all men, not just the saints, but unto all men. And then especially to them that are of the household of faith. So we put more emphasis on opportunities with the saints to help in the body, but not to neglect the other. But this has been a real encouragement to me to, you know, you're not waiting for a big old tablet to come down from heaven and tell you what to do. No, we read the word of God, but if we're not clear as to what we should pursue, then this opportunity, the opportunities that God sets before us are what a blessing. And it really does fill such needs, doing good, and especially to the household of saints.
Mm-hmm. And in Colossians, Epaphras is a dear fellow servant. Mm-hmm. it's not the word slave, it's a fellow servant, because he's a servant to those he's in fellowship with on that horizontal level. And he's also a faithful minister of Christ. And then later in Colossians, he's one who labors fervently for you in prayer. He's a, number one, Colossians 4, he's a slave of Christ. He labors fervently for you in prayer, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. What a blessing to have someone who would pray for believers on that level. And then in Philemon, again, he's a fellow prisoner of Paul's.
Yes.
All right. Epaphras, that verse you read, said in Don both, two words are mentioned there, beloved and faithful. And I think there's five men in Scripture who have the honor of that title, where it's mentioned of them that they're both beloved and faithful. And those are two things very hard to bring together. Often you have a brother who's very beloved, but not so faithful. He kind of lets maybe a lot go. Or you have a brother who's very faithful, very rigid, but not very beloved. So it's a real challenge for all of us, and an example for us to follow with the Lord's help, to try to be beloved and faithful. Grace and truth.
It is interesting, isn't it, when we look at these names, Don, you've mentioned it before, and I think it's quite right that we see different features in these different people. I have in mind the book of Numbers. I think it has been said that the book of Numbers divides Israel into three camps. There's a nation of warriors, there's a tribe of workers, and there's a family of worshippers. You have the nation who were counted to fight. There in the next chapter, you have the Levites who are counted to serve. And of course, Aaron's family was counted to worship. Now, what we have here, particularly with these last ones at the end, we have the fellow servant, the fellow soldier. We have the servants, the fellow servants, but we also have, as our brother has just said, about the prayer, those who pray, there is the priestly activity. And what we see in Israel is set forth in the assembly. We don't know how big this assembly was in the house. Probably not very much, very big, not all of the assembly at Corinth. But in that small assembly, they had every feature that was necessary to maintain the testimony of God in that place.
Yes. We need all of our brethren, don't we? Everyone has a little something to bring along, something to add. Sometimes it has to be developed a little bit, but we should look for it and encourage what we can of what we see of Christ in each life.
I was just thinking of that, Don, how we've been mentioning all these names, but Paul himself, I think it's very interesting to see that he remembers all of these different ones and he commends them. And, you know, I'm not saying we go around building each other up, and we do build each other up, but we don't want to puff each other up. But on the other hand, it is nice when we can give a word of encouragement to a brother or a sister, and a little bit of noticing what they've done and what they've done for the Lord, and just encouraging them that way. I know when I used to work, and one of the best things that the employer could do was come up and say, "Oh, it's a good job you're doing there." You know, you can. It's even better than an offer of a raise in pay sometimes. It's just, you know, a little pat on the back, say you did a good job. It really, really encourages.
Yes. It's strange in some ways, but I get encouragement out of Marcus and Demas as well. We know they both were enjoying fellowship, but they both stepped out of that. But they were both recovered. And I don't know, I can't speak for everyone, but I've made mistakes in my life, and I'm just so thankful there is always a road of recovery. And look what Paul says about them all. They're all precious to him. They're all valuable to him. And I'm so thankful that there is that here in both Mark and Demas that would tell us that when they've come to enjoy that fellowship again, there seems to be nothing between them and Paul. There's no cloud. There's no residue of the past, so to speak. He just commends them. And I really get pleasure out of seeing how he does that.
I'd like to thank him, Mark. You know, as I've always learned it, Mark was the servant who failed, who wrote about the servant who never failed. And Paul, you know, of course, there was that heated debate or heated argument between him and Barnabas, a sad departure there. But, of course, we read about Mark later in the book of Colossians. He says, and Mark, in Colossians 4:10, and Mark, Barnabas' cousin, concerning whom you have received orders, if he come to you, receive him. So Paul is his restorative spirit. Paul was so much into restoration, and he cared very much about Mark, and he cared about his place in that assembly. Even though maybe Mark failed, he wanted to make sure that assembly received him without reservation. He did this also with Timothy, because when he was in prison, he told Timothy to take up Mark and bring him with you, because he's profitable to me for the ministry. And he uses two words. He says, take him up and bring him. The one thought is to receive him first and bring him with you, because he's profitable. So Timothy, as far as we know, never failed like Mark did. But Paul would put those two together and tell Timothy, bring him up with you. Pull him alongside with you, because he's profitable. Don't treat him like someone who's failed. Treat him, pull him alongside and walk with him.
Yes.
I wonder if with Mark, Bill, you just talked about, but I wonder if this is an example of what we talk about later. I think Mark was a young brother mm-hmm. when he failed. I think he got scared. Mm-hmm. But I think he was a young brother. Well, as he grew on in the Lord, then Paul could trust him again. Is that a right thought?
Yeah, I sure think so. I think it's what Paul said in Philippians, esteeming one another as better than ourselves. We don't ever want to look at a brother and maybe they failed and think we couldn't do that. We want to esteem one another as better than ourselves. This is what helps our fellowship.
Well, then the last two that we haven't mentioned yet is Aristarchus and Lucas. It says in Acts 19 that Aristarchus was Paul's companion in travel. I just wonder what kind of fellowship they've had on those journeys. Companion in travel. And it says about Luke, it says that he, here in Philemon, he is my fellow laborer. Good commendations that they both have
from the Apostle Paul, who knew what was a good laborer, what was a good soldier, what was a good servant. He knew, and he could commend these dear ones for those qualities. Well, I do appreciate all the comments, and it's so nice to see so many come along and encourage us and help us with these thoughts that we've had in reference to an abundant entrance, reconciliation, fellowship. We'll have another hymn here, and then we'll stay on for a while for chatting if any would like to stay. So let's see what we can do here.
Our Father, and 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 Father, and
Father, we do give thanks for fellowship at the highest level. That fellowship that had been severed, and at what a cost restored. The cost of your very own son. And as we enjoy fellowship with fellow redeemed ones, we pray that we might just handle one another the care and love that you had for us. Thank you for this encouragement by example and by word and deed and doctrine, and that every turn we see this ministry being carried out, and may it be so in our lives. Thank you for this way to connect with a few of your own, and thank you for just bringing us together in this way, and just look forward to that day when we will all be together with all of your own. Thank you for the work that's been accomplished through your son, and may we enjoy that fellowship as we see that day approaching. Again, we give thanks for all the efforts that have been made to allow this time together this day. And may it be a continued blessing for any who may see the recorded versions too, and thank you for what it's meant to us. Be over your word. We give thanks in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.